Amen. I want to share a couple of things with you. First, know this. Honestly, me and the pastor did not converse before we got here this morning on what we were saying. So I just pre-qualify everything that way. We're going to continue with our study in Psalm 107, but I'm going to frame it in a little different way today. And I have to begin by telling you a couple of stories. One was on the way over here this morning, the Lord changed how I'm supposed to start what I'm going to talk about today. Changed it. And I even whispered it to Haley, and I said, sometime before I get up, whisper these words to me, peace, peace. And there was a reason why that I told her to do that. And I am forced to share something quite embarrassing this morning. And the one reason is because I no longer have anything to lose. And a dangerous man is somebody that has nothing to lose. Trust me when I tell you that. So if you don't have the worry of reputation any longer to lose, you're just like a loaded gun walking around. That's for sure. So I got to be careful about some things I know, but I was sharing with my family this past week a very embarrassing moment that Joe will relate to. Now, Pastor Joe's already talked about Joe's brain radiation. Here's the thing that you don't know. None of you that are a part of the Grace Place now, except for some of the Statesful crowd, you didn't know Joe before his cancer. You've only met him since his radiation. Now, I want to tell you, there's a vast difference in my older brother before radiation and since radiation. He used to be pretty intelligent. And believe it or not, I'm telling you, he used to be sharp as a tack. And you just couldn't get nothing over on him. I've tried down through the years, and I couldn't get nothing on him. And he's slick. He was mischievous. And he could think through a situation and come out somehow smelling like a rose while everybody else was just in the doghouse. He was good at that. One of the most master manipulators I've ever known was Joe prior to his radiation. He could just turn any situation into his advantage. Then I noticed when he got sick with cancer and he went through chemo and he had 10 radiations in his brain, but he had, 42, I think, total. 43 total. And they just lit him up. They just fried him. And I noticed something. He wasn't quite as sharp as he at one time was. And I'd go over there and he'd be telling me some big lie, and right in the middle of it, he'd forget what he was saying, you know. And then he'd do this, chemo brain. I'm just having chemo brain. That's what, remember that? Okay, so now watch this. Has anybody here had cancer other than me and Joe? Anybody here? You've had cancer, Ed's had cancer, Dave's had cancer. There's been a few. Now, if you've had chemo, I'm just learning. I'm a newbie at this, okay? But I got to share this. I have to share some things with you, okay? Being a newbie at chemo, here's what I found out. I am in a physical and a spiritual transformation at the same time. And certain things that I remember Joe saying that affected him, you know, about chemo, I am now learning what he was actually talking about. So during this transformation, it's drove me deeper into God. From even before they told me it was cancer, just after during the surgery part, it was quite a unique thing. Haley worshiped me the first night through just a massive trauma. They forgot to plug up the machine that was giving me pain medication. And so I didn't have any pain medication, and they had just done surgery and did a bowel resection and took the appendix out and the whole deal, and I had no pain medication. Well, Haley was there, and she was worshiping and praying, and she prayed me through that. And then she brought her guitar in the hospital room. I don't know how she got away with all this. But I've learned that she's had no chemo, so she can just control the situation. You know what I mean? She brought her guitar in there and she worshiped me through that week. But during that time, getting all the news, well, you know, it was cancer and this, that, and other. And so you enter into this transformation. And I've been throwing myself into the Lord during this transformation, but it's a new thing. So let me tell you a little bit about some things here. There's some disadvantages to having cancer. How many of you could probably understand that? There's disadvantages. But I'm learning there's advantages to chemo. And I plan on using every advantage to its fullest during this time. Now, I share this with you as a note of embarrassment. The other night, I was in the shower. Now, when I'm in the shower or whatever I've been doing over the last several days, I've kind of been zoned out in my own world trying to practice what the pastor taught on this morning, just fixing my mind on the Lord and fixing my mind on His Word, and I'll run things through my mind and I'll pray and I'll preach. As a matter of fact, you'll be happy to know this. I have already this morning preached this message four times. This is my fourth time. At 4 o'clock this morning, I was standing behind the couch preaching this message to myself. And so I've been doing that. Well, the other night I was in the shower and I got out of the shower and got the towel and did something with it. I'm not sure what, but I walked out of the bathroom and I was still soaking wet. And I thought, well, I forgot to dry off. So I went in there and I took the towel and I wiped or did something. I don't know what I did. But walked out and realized I was still wet. So I went back in there the third time. And I couldn't remember how to dry off. Now, I know that sounds ridiculous, okay? But then here come Haley, and she finished the job for me. And I learned a great advantage. I said what Joe said. I'm sorry, Haley, chemo brain. So now, every time Haley says, why did you not put this cup in the sink? I'm sorry, Haley, chemo brain. Why did you not put your socks up? Chemo brain, baby doll. You need to remember chemo brain, okay? And I'm saying that so now I have a church full of witnesses. If I forget something or if I say something today that you don't agree with or offends you, it's not on purpose. It's chemo brain, okay? So I pre-qualify everything that way. Psalm 107 has four different cycles in the chapter. It's preempted by four unique statements, which says this, oh, that men would praise the Lord. You'll contemplate the theme that we've been talking about surrounding that, and that theme is this, the power of praising God releases you from the difficulties you're facing in life. Everybody say amen to that. All right, now I'm going to frame this in a little bit of a unique way. Have you found your place in Psalm 107 yet? Yep. We're going to read same verse. We're going to start with verse 4, and I'm going to read to you through verse 8, and then we're going to turn to another place, and we're going to get started. I'm going to show you some things that I hope will help us in determining what's going on here and where we are in the world and in our walk with God, our relationship with God, and what can help frame maybe possibly a lot of what our pastor taught earlier, okay? Look at verse 4. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. He led them forth by the night way, or by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. And then look at verse 8. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Now I want you to turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 26. Turn there, if you will. Find your place there. And we're going to frame it in a little different way. Okay, but now before you read, just get to Isaiah 26. and then give me attention if you would. I'm going to give you the characteristics of your life as was outlined in the verses I just read to you. Okay? And by the way, I need to qualify one other thing that you already know, I'm just going to remind you of. So when you find Isaiah 26, look up here. You ready? Everybody listening? In this world, you are going to run into trouble. It is inevitable. You cannot hide from it. You cannot run from it. You're going to run into emotional distress, and you cannot run from it. You cannot hide from it. You're going to run into physical distress, and you cannot hide from it. You cannot run from it. Hear what I'm about to tell you. This is a revolting truth, yet it's true. If time lasts, you're going to die. Because the Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die. Then after this, the judgment is what the Bible says. Everybody say amen to that. Okay, so trouble's coming. Psalm 107 frames it four different ways, and it fills those four different cycles of trouble into various characteristics. We've only in the last few weeks been considering one of them. I'm going to outline it for you real quick. Here's the way you it's defined in your life. You're called in Psalm 107 verse 4 a wanderer. Okay, now if you take that word back to its original definition, and I should have made slides on this, but here's what that word literally means. It means you're unstable. Or you can be seduced into seduction. That's what a wanderer is. You are allured away from a fixed location. You're seduced from a fixed location into another place, which means you are unstable. There's movement. Everybody say amen to that. That's one characteristic of your life. You're going to face times when you feel like a wanderer. But then there's another characteristic when it uses the term wilderness. In some translations, it calls it a desert place. Okay? But in the original language, it means no settled or fixed residence. That's what a wilderness implies. That there is absolutely, if you can grab this, and this goes into another world of teaching that I don't want to run this trail, but it carries the idea of having no sense of belonging. Okay? And that's an interesting concept because watch this. The book of Romans describes our relationship together as believers in a corporate setting. And it calls it brotherly love. The Greek word for that, for brotherly love, is the Greek word storge. Guess what it means? A fixed sense of belonging. Okay? So literally, the only way out of the desert, if y'all can bear this, is to connect to each other. Certain sensations, since what I've been experiencing in my body, certain sensations take place. And I got to say this, I mean, I'm compelled to by the Lord. I'm not, just hear my heart. But this past week, whatever night it was, we come down to Joe and Dawn's house and Christopher had a birthday and Megan had a birthday. And Megan and Adley and Corey and Cade was there, and Christopher and McKenzie was there, and Joe and Dawn was there, me and Haley was there, and I didn't feel the best when we started down there, and Haley even said, she said, now listen, if you don't feel good, we can just stay at home, and we'll, and I said, no, I want to go. When I walked into their home, and this is a testimony to the grace place, which is so pivotal that you get this understanding. When I walked into their home, there was something I felt in me that I had not felt before. And I say it to my shame, okay? But I felt like I belonged to this family. And that word family came out of my mouth a couple of times. And I heard it coming back to me, and I processed it. And there's reasons why I'm telling you that, and I want to stay on topic, but I can tell you this. Listen, I'm a part of the Grace Place family. You are a part of the Grace Place family. And God told me this week, we have to be true to our name. The focus point of this church is grace. Thank God for the name. We're supposed to be vessels of grace, ministers of grace. We're supposed to preach grace. You're supposed to manifest grace. That's a major responsibility. But being connected to a family gives us that sense of belonging. Here's what it does. It pulls you out of the wilderness into a fixed location. And it gives you a sense of belonging. So here's the way your life is described. Here's how you're going to be tempted. You've got to hear this, okay? You're going to be tempted to take on the identity of a wanderer, someone unstable. You'll be tempted to pull away from what you belong and from how you belong. You'll be tempted to pull away from that into a wandering type of a lifestyle. And when that happens, if you yield to that, it will change your belief system. I'm going to show you that in just a minute. There's another term used here, not just wilderness, but then it talks about how that you travel in a solitary way. This represents loneliness and abandonment. That's what that word's all about. So here's the way your life is described, okay, in the book of Psalms. You're a wanderer. You're unstable. You're in the wilderness. You have no sense of belonging. You've been abandoned and you're lonely. Are y'all hearing me so far? Goes on to say you have no city to dwell in, which means there's no community of people to help for your provision. Okay? It goes on to say you're hungry and thirsty, which means there is no sustainment, and the only thing that is sustained in your life is lack and need. This is how you're described in this passage. It says that you are then, your soul faints within you. You are emotionally and physically spent. This is how you're described in Psalm 107. It says that you're in a place of trouble, which means this literally, if you read the word trouble in Psalm 107, here's the original definition of it. You're in a tight, narrow place being squeezed. Now, you're thinking right now, everybody say amen. Amen. Everybody wave at me. Say, I love you, Jeff. Ain't y'all sweet? That's precious. Okay, trouble, meaning squeezed. Here's the analogy to that. The Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus went to pray before his crucifixion. You know what Gethsemane means? The place of squeezing. It indicates that in your life, you can experience pain like Jesus expressed in the garden when he said this, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Now you can draw a lot of psychological things about that. Jesus praying, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. The book of Psalms says that the bulls of Bashan was gnawing at his flesh. In the garden, he prayed till his sweat became as great drops of blood, the Bible says. And he prayed, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. All kinds of things about the cup. Can I tell you what one thing that was going on in Gethsemane? Jesus was so sorrowful, he was about to die, and he was praying that God would let him live till he could get to the cross. That's the kind of trouble and pain and anguish he was experiencing. Okay, so that's the word trouble. It goes on to say this, you're in distress, which means anguish. That's how you're described. Now, guess what the solution is to all of that? Are you ready for this? Everybody say, I'm listening. Here's the solution. God gives it to us. You know what he says? He says, oh, that men would just praise the Lord. Yeah. What? Well, that don't make any logical sense. Are you with me? How can we possibly arrive at a solution to a problem that don't make sense? Now, let me tell you what the Lord shared with me early this morning and throughout this past week. Look at Isaiah 26 and verse 3. Look at what it says. And thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Do you know what that says in the literal language? It says this. Thou wilt keep him in peace, peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Now, again, wave at me. Let me tell you something about peace. God's peace that you've already heard today surpasses our ability to understand. It takes you from logic in the world to logical spiritual reality. Everybody say amen. Amen. Now I'm going to prove to you something here, because here's what I believe. The bottom line to every issue that we face as a nation, as a people, as a church, boils down to one solitary issue. It's, do we believe the Bible is the Word of God or not?
Right. Amen.
Now watch. I'm going to give you an illustration of what it looks like when you don't believe the Bible is the Word of God, just how stupid you are. I'm going to give you an illustration of it. You ready? The governor of California. I really don't need to say anything more than that. It's a perfect illustration. Now, I know some would say, boy, don't, you're judging? Yeah. And I've been given the authority to discern such lunacy as what he has committed. Yes. Here's what he said. Listen to this. He was given a speech, and he was trying to prove that abortion is acceptable. And he used Bible to do it. And here's the basis of the scripture he used to back up his point. He said abortion should be acceptable because the Bible says to love your neighbor as yourself. Did you hear what I... He's a governor. Listen, that's so insane that people will miss the significance of it. Listen to me. Please hear me. A Philadelphia lawyer who don't know God cannot explain John 3:16. But somebody raised on the backside of a mountain that's never been to school can explain the mysteries of the universe if he knows God. Why? Here's why. Because the Bible does not make natural sense. Because it's not a natural book. It's supernatural in origin. So here's what will happen. If you touch the Bible with natural eyes, you'll come away with the wrong interpretation, and you'll fall into error. Everybody say amen.
Amen.
Now I want to show you something. Look at that screen up there. What do you see? What color is it?
White.
It's what?
White.
White. Right?
White.
Now I'm going to show you something about how in the physical you can't trust what your eyes tell you. Okay? I want you to look at this. Now what do you see? Bunch of square black boxes. Ain't that right? Now as you look at it, what do you see in between those boxes? Does anybody see like shades of gray? Can y'all see that? How many of you can see those shades of gray as you look at those black boxes? Can you see it? Watch this. There's no gray in that slide. You're seeing gray. Your physical eyes would declare that there is evidence of gray. But there's no gray there. The only thing that's there is a white screen with black boxes. You with me? Watch. If your mind is not stayed on Him, you'll live in the gray area. You'll miss the truth. You'll miss the reality, because in the physical realm, you'll see things that are not there. You'll be deceived and led into delusion based off of the evidence of your eyes. And why? It's because your mind is not stayed on Christ. The only thing that passes understanding is the peace of God. And the only way the peace of God can rule your hearts and your minds is if your mind is fixed on Him.
Amen.
Are you with me so far? Now, here's what's happening to the world, and unfortunately, it's happening in churches everywhere. Most people want to live in the gray area. And here's the reality of the gray area. Watch this. The gray area really does not exist. Our minds fool us into believing there is a gray area. So here's what we do. We spend our time trying to justify our behavior. Is everybody listening to me?
Yep.
We spend our time trying to justify our secular reasoning. Here's something that we do. We'll say, how many of you believe God is a God of love? We like that truth. How many of you believe that God is a God of mercy? We like that truth. How many of you believe that God is a God of grace?
Amen.
We love that truth, don't we? How many of you also believe that God is holy? Oh, uh-oh. Because that comes with major responsibility. See, listen, the same God that loves us is also the great judge and architect of the world. You hear what I'm saying? So no longer can we get by with what we thought we could get by merely saying, boy, I like this verse and I like that verse and I like this, but I don't like this verse, so I'm going to leave that verse alone. The totality of who God is what arrests and captivates our life and brings us into His city, out of the wilderness of the gray area, into the truth, the absolute truth of what God proclaims is real. I've told you this before. We live in a three-dimensional world here on the earth. And we see things in three dimensions, and we look and we say, hey, this table, that's a real table because I'm seeing it. I can feel it. I can touch it. That's what happens in a three-dimensional world. But see, watch. According to the Word of God, there's at least 10 dimensions, and there's four of them that's knowable, and there's six of them that's not. And because of that, here's what it really tells us. This world is merely just a digital reprint of what was in the mind and heart of God at the original, and the spirit world is what's really real, this is going to pass away. Please tell me y'all are at least following a little bit of this. In other words, there can't be a gray area. There's black and white. If you live in the gray area, guess what? You're in the mushy middle. That makes you lukewarm. God said, I'd rather you be hot or cold. But if you're in the middle, it makes me nauseated, God said, and I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Please tell me y'all are hearing what I'm saying. So, if the gray area really doesn't exist and our minds is just fooling us into believing there's a gray area, here's the truth of what I'm saying. Though praising God in the midst of conflict of any kind seems illogical, it only seems illogical by our own eyesight. And our own eyesight is seeing things that's not there. In the realm of the Spirit, we have to trust the Word of God over our own logic.
Yes. Praise.
So I'm telling you this for a reason. Be careful how you negotiate your way through the powerful Word of God by using such lines like this. Well, God wouldn't expect me to do this. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? I wonder if we're really hearing it. Listen to me. Can I ruin a myth for you? Can I ruin a myth? Most husbands and wives have been taught that the husband or the wife completes them. That's not true. Did you know that? But watch. That untruth is the gray area. It is a mixture of darkness and light, which produces a gray area that's not real. So therefore, if you look to your husband or your wife to complete you, you know what you're doing? You're setting your marriage up for trouble. The only one that can complete you is Jesus.
Amen.
So watch. If you want your marriage to work, then both have to be completed by Christ. And as they grow closer to Christ, what happens? They go closer to each other. Please, somebody tell me amen. Okay, watch. Can I tell you? It's not just true with husband and wife. It's true in any relationship. Watch. Joe Barrett doesn't complete me in any way. I don't complete him in any way. But as we allow Christ to center our thoughts, guess what happens? We end up preaching the same message on the same day. Unprepared. Over and over again. Nearly every Sunday. That's exactly right. See, watch this. Did y'all catch on to the fact that he used Philippians where it said, and the peace of God that passes all understanding is going to guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ? Did y'all know that he preached that? And then what God told me to talk about on the way over here was, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Joe Barrett's talking about you got to think right. I'm telling you, if you don't fix your mind on him, you lose peace. If you lose peace, all that's left is your own understanding. And if you're operating on your own understanding, all you've got is the gray area. You're going to end up missing truth. Please tell me you understand that. Okay, watch this. Listen to me. You will not learn the Bible in Bible college. You might learn a few interesting facts. You learn the Bible by learning the author, which is God. You stay with God at His feet, and understanding is annihilated through His precious gift of peace. But you got to keep your mind on Him. It has to be fixed, stayed, out of the wilderness into the city of habitation that only belongs to Him. That sense of belonging between you and Jesus, that's what fixes your mind.
Amen.
Dear God, help us to see that truth. If you don't, you're going to live in the gray area. So here's what we know. The gray area really does not exist. But most people are living their lives in the gray area. Let me tell you this right here. The gray area is the mind trying to negotiate between light and darkness. The negotiation is not a true reality. It can't be. So watch it. Listen to me. If it's about light and darkness, there is a wealth of scriptures. I've got them all wrote down. I'm not going to use them all, or we would be here till 2:30, and Mark would be offended, and then we'd have to comfort him, and it'd be a whole big mess. So we don't want to do that. But let me just mention a few verses. Okay? Here's what Peter writes: God has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. What does that? Watch. Paul writes that we are to be children of light.
Amen.
At the beginning, God said, let there be
light.
Actually, in the original text, it doesn't say that. Okay? It doesn't say, let there be light. God doesn't ask permission. Okay? What it actually says is light.
Yeah, that's right.
That's what it says. And based on the authority of the spoken word of God, light lit up the universe. And if you can bear this thought, it goes back to the original teaching of music. Light in the Hebrew language is a musical note. It's a musical vibration. So if you can bear the thought of this, God was making music and that's what lit up the world. Dear heaven, help us. Can you hear that? Y'all ought to be shouting and running. What's wrong with you? Jump up and down or something. Listen, God has called you to be immersed in light. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Let me tell you what happens when you go into light. You ready for this? This will be interesting. You'll like this. Look at the screen now. You see any gray?
No, not gray.
Do you see that? This is simple. I know it's simple. But if you'll take what I'm saying and apply it to your life, I promise you, you'll be transformed. It'll bring strength to you. Can I watch? I've suddenly got more to say than I can get said, so I got to be... I gotta get them all organized. I think I just experienced chemo brain. That's what it was. Yeah. So bear with me for just a minute. Okay. Watch this. Listen. I've been a student of the Bible since I was six. I got saved at six, and I've been a student of the Word of God since I was six. I'm just now at 59 learning how blessed I was from 6 to 12, because from 6 to 12 is when God downloaded into me the Word of God. Okay. Now, then I wandered away from God at 13, and I wandered away from Him, oddly enough, because I preached. I know that sounds foolish, but it scared me so when I preached that first time. Honestly, I was in such great fear that I ran from God. Now, at 17, I got to spend some months with my granddaddy. And what was downloaded from 6 to 12 became an applicable reality that I was seeing walked out. And I thought, ooh, this is real. All right, then I couldn't run no more, so I had to preach. Okay, and that's really, that's what happened. I was forced into it. Run. Did you know you can't really run from God? You think you can. But let me give you a truth. Y'all ready for this? How many of y'all are saved?
Come on, Jeff.
God's going to force you into the light. There's really nothing you can do about it. Because He that hath begun a good work in you is going to perform it.
Amen.
Now, He may have to drag you over every pothole and post in the field, but you getting there. Did you hear what I'm saying?
Yep.
See what? I tried to run from God. Guess what happened to me? Here's where He hemmed me up, in an airplane with a parachute on my back, getting ready to go out the door. I'll guarantee you, you get in that shape right there and God tell you to do something, you'll say yes. try it and see. I did. And I start preaching on the way down. And I've been preaching ever since. You can't run from God. He's going to finish what He started. His design and His plan for you is already planned out before the foundation of the world. He knew you. So you can either go by way of surrender, or you can go by way of the sovereign will of God. But if you have said yes to the Lord, He heard you say yes. He took you up on it. And no man can pluck you out of the Father's hand.
Amen.
It almost makes me not want to do chemo tomorrow. I feel so good today. I'm telling you, that's the truth. But do you hear what I'm saying to you? You're going to be in the light. The only time that gray interrupts the flow of the Spirit in your life is when this happens. When darkness is allowed in. And see, watch this. Listen to me. Can I tell you something? I know people don't understand this really, but when Satan is allowed any room in your mind or in your heart, it's not necessarily that you just become demonically possessed. What happens is he draws you out of the light into the gray. You with me? And there's where you begin to negotiate what is the real interpretation of truth. And your mind will wander away from truth. And you'll find it next to impossible then to maintain peace and stability. You'll start wondering again. There'll be no sense of belonging for you. As a matter of fact, you'll go into a crowd full of born-again children of the King, and you won't feel at home. Even with your own family, you won't feel at home. Why? Because you're in the gray area. And then when truth is even offered, you'll negotiate that truth and say, I wonder if that's right. I wonder if that's true. And it'll rob you before the seed has time to plant in the ground in the soul of your heart and bring forth fruit. It won't. Please tell me y'all are hearing a little bit. But see, here's where you'll end up. If you end up in the gray area, you'll stand up somewhere and say, here's why I'm for abortion, because the Bible says everybody should love their neighbors theirself. See, don't even make... See, what? Watch. With the natural mind, you will go what the Bible calls insane. That's why the demoniac was then clothed and sitting in his right mind. See? So with the natural mind, you will go insane by the standard of the spirit world. But if you stick with God in the spirit world, the world will say you're crazy. Now, you then have a choice to make. Are you going to side with God and His Word? Or are you going to side with modern day philosophy and their proclamation of the gray area? That's your choice. Now, there's a reason why I took you back to when I was six. I got more things to say, but there's a reason why I took you back here. At the age of six, something was implanted in my heart by the Holy Spirit. It wasn't by man. And I couldn't explain it then. I couldn't articulate it then. Matter of fact, if you want to know the truth, I preached a message a long time ago that when I got saved, and I've stuck with this truth. When I got saved, more happened than what I realized. And I began a journey of getting to know the Lord. And here's what the Lord done for me at salvation. We began this journey of the Lord introducing me, not just to Him, but introducing me to me. Man, how disappointing that was. I'm serious. When I got to know me, and the more I get to know me, the more I'm so glad I know Him. Because I'm helpless. I'm worthless. Listen to me. Every element of truth in the Word of God goes against every element taught in the world of psychology that we're supposed to do. Did you know that psychologists actually teach people to value themselves? Call it self-esteem. But the Bible is completely contradictory to that. The Bible says to reckon yourself as dead. I'm just showing you one example here. The Bible says to reckon yourself as dead. Matter of fact, the Bible says this, without Christ you can do nothing. Did the Bible say that? Okay, so how do you value something that's supposed to be dead? You can't. The Christian don't operate off of self-esteem, thank God. The Christian operates off of Christ's esteem. How many of you have Jesus living in you? You have to value yourself because you are a residence of the Most High God.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Oh, that changes the whole deal. Do you understand that? So what is then modern day psychology? It's the gray area. It's a mixture of light and darkness. Are you with me? And we fall for it. So what we did is we developed something called Christian psychologists. It's ironic. See, it's, watch, two contradictory principles. One has to win out. Hello? And watch, I understand the concept. I really do, because I believe the Bible is the greatest book of psychology ever written. Because psychology, all it is the study of mankind and your behaviors. God's already told us how we behave without Him and how we're supposed to behave with Him. If you fix your mind on that, you're children of light. But if there is darkness that comes into your life, it's not just going to suck you into the darkness. It can, but it's going to suck you into the gray area, and into the gray areas where God said, you make me sick. You just make me sick. And He withdraws His presence. Now, I'm going to finish up. Here's why this is important. Here's what the gray area does. And I should have made slides on this, but here's what it produces in your life. Everybody say, I'm listening. It's important. I'm getting to the punchlines. The gray area robs you of your responsibility to the light. It takes away your responsibility to the light. I can always tell if I'm talking to somebody that's living more in the gray area than they are in the light. Here's what they'll say. Well, there's nothing I can do about it. It's just in the hands of God now. Watch this. Listen. Is that a true statement? There's elements of truth to it. But it's gray. Because there is something you can do. You know what you're supposed to do? He's a good God. His mercy endures forever. His works to the children of men causes me to come out of the wilderness and stop wandering. He's a good God, and His mercy endures forever. I'm no longer walking in a solitary place, but I have a sense of belonging to the kingdom of God. He's a good God, for His mercy endures forever. For if I got what I deserved, I'd be in hell today. But I'm not in hell. My destiny is secured, and heaven is my home. He's a good God. Those are the things you can do. Now you say, but that don't make logical sense. That's right. You will not make logical sense in the gray area. You're either going to make natural sense or spiritual sense. If you've said yes to God, you've got to make spiritual sense. You've got to live and walk in the Spirit. You've got to stay in the light. Allow no darkness. How do we stay in the light in a world full of darkness? We fill our minds with the Word of God. We fill our minds with prayer and praise. Listen. How many of you have heard what I've said? I'll shut up here. Listen to this. If we go back to Psalm 107, here's what it says. You're a wanderer in the wilderness, walking in a lonely, abandoned path. Your soul is hungry and thirsty. You have no place to call home. And then here's what the Bible says. And then they cried unto the Lord in their distresses. How many of you believe the Bible's true? You know what cry means? To shriek out loud. Y'all didn't hear that. You just didn't hear that. It means to cry out loud. From the time I had the surgery until last week, and I've for the most of my life been private in my spirit. What goes on between me and God is between me and God. There's still an element of that. There should be with you. Everybody say amen to it. There should be some intimacy between you and God. It only belongs to you and God. But from the time I had the surgery till last week, regardless of what I've been doing or where I'm at or what we're doing, I've been praying out loud, you know. And just whenever it hits me, I pray out loud. And apparently, this has been a little bit traumatic for me, I guess. So in that, I've been releasing more of myself in the spirit instead of in my body. I've kind of disassociated myself that way. It helps me to deal better with things. This morning, now over the last week, I've been starting to feel a little better in my body. I was able to eat this week. That's a big plus. Let me tell you, if you can take in food, that helps you to feel better. So God has been merciful, and I've been able to eat without so much pain and all of that. I have scarring. I scar bad, and I have a propensity for that. So I have a lot of scar tissue on the inside where they put my intestines back together. It's hard to eat, but it's been getting easier this week. But while I've been getting stronger in my body, apparently I've not been praying out loud enough to suit Haley. Because we was coming down the road this morning, and she knew I was praying. I'm sitting over there, I wasn't saying nothing. She knew. She can tell when I'm praying. She said, "I like it better when you pray out loud." I'd not said nothing, you know. So I started praying out loud then, you know, the rest of the way over here this morning. And I know what she's telling me. It's something that will draw us closer together and has been. If I can just release my relationship to God in front of her in a more intimate way. But here's what I find myself doing at times. Crying out to the Lord in my distress. I mustered up. I was weak first part of the week, and I was mustering up enough energy to get outside with the dogs. And I walked out there with a preacher, and we walked just a little bit out in the woods. And I got out there, and I just got my hands up like this, and I could see the sun was coming up. The sunbeams was coming through the trees, you know, and it was like the glory of God was just settling. And I just said, "Oh God, you're good." And here come Jesus. And every distress left.
Yes.
More healing come in.
Yes.
God, you're good.
Yeah.
See? Hey, watch this. These bodies are going to decay and decline and lay down, but I'm not going to die. This body might, but watch this. Jesus is life. And he's good. And he died for me, Ed. He died my death.
Yes.
And then secured me a place to be with him, not just for a lifetime, but forever.
Amen.
He's good. He's good. That don't make no logical sense how you can be so distressed, but then just simply doing this, "Oh God, you're good," and suddenly you're not distressed. The world can't understand that. It is a spiritual reality that only exists in the light. So here's my journey. I've got 12 treatments. I've done one. I got 11 to go. I'll do another tomorrow. I don't know if I'll be able to be here next week or not. I don't know. I'm believing God. God's given me a word through Dawn and through Ken. A lot of people they go through chemo and there's some type of a cumulative effect and it can make you feel worse and worse the longer you go. Then some, they don't affect them at all. But Dawn and Ken's give me a word that the longer I go, the stronger I'm gonna get. I'm gonna believe that word.
Yes.
Okay. But if it runs the same way, I may not be here next week. But here's something I want you to know. My mind is going to be stayed on Him.
Yes.
Amen. And I'm going to be in peace.
Yeah.
That's beyond anybody's ability to understand. And I'm going to rest in the great presence of the Creator of the universe, who for some odd reason that I can't understand loves me and has given me a family, a sense of belonging. And I love Him.
Yeah.
And He's a good God.
Amen.
Through this winter wood, I can say, I'm always good.
Yeah.
Oh, Lord Jesus. Yeah. And you ought to be able to say that too.
Yeah.
You better start saying it. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Great is every gift that comes down, watch, from the Father of light, in whom is no darkness at all.
Oh, yes. Amen.
You look at Him and there's no gray area. It's only light. Because my mind is going to be stayed on Him. I'm not going to allow it to wander. No, I'm going to surrender it to God. I've been praying all week. Oh, how this goes. I don't know how the Lord does such marvelous works. I've prayed all week and I'm going to keep praying. God, write Your story in my mind. Don't let my thoughts wander. You say, well, it'll only make you more heavenly minded than any earthly good. That's fine with me. Just leave me there. I've heard that before, you know. He's so heavenly minded, He's no earthly good. I don't want to be no earthly good. I just want to be heavenly minded.
Right.
Leave me alone. I need to be there. That's my place to dwell. I think it's your place to dwell. Try it in your distress. Shriek out to God and declare how good He is. And watch Him move mountains in your life. Miracles will take place. He's still a God of miracles. Grace will be released. Power will surge into your life. Healing will take place in your life. And you'll be able to sing that song right there. Oh, Jesus, You just take my breath away. I just love You so much. Did y'all hear what I said? I hope it didn't make a lick of sense to you, and I hope it made all the sense in the world to you all at the same time. That's what I intended to do. Don, you pray for us. Before she prays, right quick, just bow your heads, close your eyes. I want to ask you something. Maybe you're here today and you say, I want my mind full of God, of His Word, of His truth. I really believe if we ask, the Bible says this, we have not because we ask not. Okay? The Bible also says this, where two agree is touching anything, it'll be done. So I want to go into agreement with you. But be serious. Don't just haphazardly do it or feel like you got to do it. I want you to do it only because the Lord moves upon your heart to do it. I want you to, if for somebody say, I want my mind full of God, I want you to hold your hand up as a testimony. That keep them up if you do it. Lord, baptize by Your Holy Spirit the minds of these right now that have their hands raised. God, may they encounter You. No, may they encounter You and see You and the light that You shine.
Yes.
Pass them through understanding and logic and get them to spiritual wisdom and truth. Do that, Lord. It has to be a work of You. You have to do it, Lord. Nobody else can do, but You can. Transport us. Transform us. And we'll give you praise. Don't pray for us. Lord Jesus.